We turn again to this Old Testament prophet, the prophet Haggai. You find it toward the end of the Old Testament, as we've said before, in between the Z's, between Zephaniah and Zechariah, right in between them, just before the end of the Old Testament. We're turning to chapter 2, verses 10 to 19 today, as we come back and we read this. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So God is going to speak to his people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, No. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider this, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today, we continue this series in the book of Haggai, and we come to this passage, which may be a little strange, particularly if you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, all this language and discussion about the law and the particulars and its details. So let's put it in context for a minute. What's going on? Well, we see this is the next address of Haggai the prophet to the people. This is the people who have come back from exile. They've been out of the land for many years. It's the covenant people. It's Israel. But they've been gone for so many years, and they have recently come back to the land. They're there. We found, as this book opened, that they had begun to lay a foundation, but then they had stopped, become too difficult. They got consumed with other things, and they began to just build up their own lives, but they left the temple lay in ruins. And the first message, that first week we looked at this message, Haggai came, and the Lord spoke through Haggai, and he said, look, consider your life. Is it consistent with your confession of faith about me? Is it right? How you are living. He says, consider your ways and change. It's a time to focus and to begin to live differently because I want your profession to match your life. I want your life to match your profession. And he called them to repentance. And they heard that message and they changed. And the way that they showed that change is they heard the call to rebuild the temple. They began again. Last week, and the second time we looked at this book, it was about a month later. And they had begun the temple work, and it was going on, but they soon realized how difficult it was to complete what they were called to do. And they had become discouraged. They had become frustrated. And it was then that the Lord spoke to them. They looked and saw what they were doing, and it didn't seem like much, but the Lord said, look, it might look like nothing in your sight, but what you are doing is important. What you are doing has value. In fact, it's going to make a difference to the world. The entire world, as it becomes through this, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And so your work, though it seems to you as nothing, will have worldwide impact to all nations. So take courage and keep doing the work to which I called you. A couple of you spoke to me that was an encouraging message, and I imagine for them it was very encouraging to hear that. Now, this next reading is about 2 months later, if you look at the timeline. It's a very specific timeline in this prophet, unlike many of the other ones. But it's about 2 months later, and they've been back at building. Imagine they've been encouraged, and they've thrown themselves into the task. And now what has begun to happen? And it seems to me what has begun to happen is something that often happens to us. In fact, this becomes a really important message and for us to understand as we give ourselves to follow and to worship God. What seems to happen is they begin as they're building to say, you know, this doesn't seem like much, but God said this is really important. This is valuable. This is going to have a great impact. You know, we are doing a really great thing. We are doing something valuable. Our lives have meaning and significance, and look at what we are doing. What a great gift we're giving to God. And it was time for another message, another word. It was time for the Lord to speak and to remind them that though this is an important building, there is a reason that it needs to be built. And there's a reason that this is what they were called to do. And he wants them to remember and to understand that reason. My points today, you'll see 3 points on page 11, begin with this: the vanity of temple building. Vanity of temple building. And I believe his message to us starts like this. If you think of religion as your way to do something good for God, so that he then comes and looks at what you bring as an offering to him, as a gift to him, and by that you think he will be pleased, and he will be so happy to call you his child, and he will bless you because of how faithful you have been. If that's what religion is to you, and I think that's what religion is to a lot of people, isn't it? It's something good that I can do, either in a religious context or to other people, show that I'm a good person, show that I'm better than other people, and that so God should accept me and bless me. By what I do, I become worthy of God's blessing. And what Haggai's first thing is to say to them, if that's what religion is in your life, even what appears to be a kind of religion that looks like Bible-revealed religion, if it is your justification before God of why you deserve his favor, if that's what the place religion plays in your life, it will fail, and it will fail miserably. Now, to understand that, he uses these questions to the priest from the law. If you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, it might look like a strange argument, a little bit too much concerned about little details in the law, but grasp what he's saying here, because it has important consequences for us. He gives 2 questions to the priests. Ask the priests. Now, why did they go to the priests? Well, in the Old Testament, that was a way to determine God's will, if you will. The priests are supposed to know the law. There's prophets and there's kings. There's other offices, but the priests are supposed to know the law. They make sacrifice and they serve in the temple, but they're also to be consulted about the law, about how what it means and how it applies in their life. And so it would be not unusual. They're probably near the Temple Mount. The sacrifices are happening there, and the priests are there. And he says, go ask the priests about this. First question, first test. Does holiness communicate from one thing to another by ordinary contact? Can holiness be communicated? The law that he talks about is taking consecrated meat. Now, in the sacrifice, that wasn't always totally consumed in the sacrifice, but sometimes they could take some of the meat from the sacrifice, and that's why he's talking about carrying robes, that became a holy way to transport it in the law. But they could take that and they could eat some of it, kind of as a fellowship meal before the Lord. The priest could do that in certain cases. The people could do that. Those who offered it could do that. There was some meat made that was left, that was consecrated. And he's saying, well, if you take that off the altar, if you take that consecrated meat devoted to God, and can you then just like by contact with other things turn everything else holy? The priest knows quickly, no, of course not. That would have been a great racket for them. They could touch everything. They could make a little business of selling all that extra meat. It's consecrated, right? But no, obviously not. Well, second question then. What about the reverse? Is the reverse true? Is defilement transferable? Can contact with something that is unclean make something else unclean as well? Does it go that way? And the answer the priest brings is yes. Corruption is communicable. It is contagious. You know, we're used to that in life in other ways, aren't we? You know, someone who is sick, you can't go get someone who's healthy and bring them nearby and breathe on someone who's sick and now they're miraculously made clean, made well. No, but the reverse is true. If someone who is sick breathes on someone who is healthy, they can actually become sick. And so it is with this ritual kind of purity. They could have easily just gone to Numbers 19. It would have been an easy softball question for the priests. Numbers 19, whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. See, they touch something dead, someone who has died. They become ritually unclean. It means they couldn't go and perform their sacrifices. They couldn't perform their service before the Lord. They needed to stay separate from that. They weren't welcome. They weren't admitted into the ritual presence of God in the sacrifices. Numbers 19:22. And whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean. And anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening. That uncleanness communicates because it's from what is unclean turns what it comes in contact with it unclean. Okay, so he's shown them this principle. Now, how's he going to use it? Now, in verse 14, he turns it and applies it to them. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people. He's not talking about the nations around him. He's talking about the covenant people. So it is with Israel. So it is with you. And this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, what they offer there, the temple, what they bring as a gift to God, is unclean. Now, why is he saying this? What he's doing is pointing out a spiritual reality. It's the issue of what the Bible calls the sin problem. Nick mentioned it when we talked about our time to confess our sin today, that sin separates us from God because it makes us unclean, in that sense, meaning unable to go into the presence of a holy, pure God. It changes us in our status before God. It breaks that fellowship with Him. It's the reason that it seems like there is some kind of curtain drawn over the heavens, a door shut, that we are not welcome there. We might be upset by that. We might be frustrated by that. But the reality is it's because of the sin problem. The sin problem. What is sin? Well, it's when we don't do what our Creator says we were made to do, to listen to what He said, to live the way He has told us to live, to not do the things that He's forbidden, to do things He has said are not right. It is to become a rebel to Him. Now think of it this way. Imagine you had a friend, and every time your friend saw you, he walked up and he just wailed on you and just smacked you in the face every time you saw him. Now, I don't imagine you'd stay friends for a long time, right? You probably would not be friends any longer. And yet here, what he's telling us is that what sin does when we reject the God's designed for us, when we reject his way for us, it's as though we are slapping our Creator in the face every time we draw near, every time we would turn to him, every time we would want to appeal to him. Because of who we are, because we're rebels. And his message is, you see, nothing then that we do or nothing that we become can be pleasing in God's sight, because every time we draw near as rebels, as sinners, and that relationship is broken. So what we do can't fix it. We can't do enough. And when we think of religion as coming and bringing our gift to God, well, look at this, I'll give this much, then he'll be pleased. It's still that one person who's slapping him in the face every time he draws near. And it's not acceptable in his sight. And the way he gets that and speaks about that to them is this. Look, you're my covenant people. And when you build a temple, if you think that this temple is your gift to me, this wonderful thing that you've done for me that draws my eye to you, that makes me want to pour out my favor on you, if it's what fixes, what you do fixes the problem, then you're mistaken. Because if you build a temple to please me, if that's the reason that what you do is the reason you think I love you, then it's a worthless endeavor, because all you will do is build a defiled place where defiled people come to offer defiled gifts to an angry God. Remember what Jesus said when he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees of his day? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is Matthew 23:15. Hypocrites, you travel across sea and land to make a single convert, proselyte. And when that person becomes a proselyte, you make him, what? Twice as fit for hell as you are yourselves. Do you see what he's saying? The performance of their religion, even when they convince other people to perform that same religion, if it is done to try to create favor before God, it doesn't create that kind of favor that's intended. It instead spreads the contagion of sin even further. When sinners build a place for God, whether it's in their life, whether it is by what they do, whether it is by how they spend their time and resources, when they create a place for God, when we do it, when we come up with it, when we achieve that, it's always unfit, unclean before God. We think it looks amazing, but God says to him it has not addressed the real problem. That's why Isaiah, another prophet, in chapter 64:6 says, we all have become like one who is unclean. Because this is true of all of us. Even here, the covenant people, it's true of them. If what they are doing is seen as simply their gift that they're giving to God, so shouldn't he love us? Shouldn't he like us? Shouldn't he show us favor? Because look how special we are. God says, you're not special in that sense. I didn't choose you because you're better than others, because you're more special than others. I just chose you because I love you, and your work did not make that happen. So the first thing that we need to remember, and that they needed to remember as they built this temple, is that if the building of the temple was their argument before God for his love, it was in vain. And yet, we come to the second thing of this passage, and another important thing. It doesn't end there, because Haggai doesn't say, you are miserable, wicked sinners, and so stop building. Nothing you can build can be acceptable, so stop. We might think that would be the conclusion, because that would be a logical step. If we can't do anything that pleases God, well, then let's just stop doing it, because it doesn't help anyway. But instead, that is not what Haggai says. Instead, he wants them to consider and to learn why they are building the temple. Because the temple is not being built as their expression of their faith and their goodness to God, a gift that they're going to give to God. But instead, it is a picture of and a reminder of God's amazing grace to them. Because what religion can't do in itself, the performance of ritual or duties or acts cannot do, address the broken relationship with God, God says he will do. Amazing grace. They're not building some wonderful thing to give to God as a gift so that he loves them. But instead, what they are building is the reminder that the problem must be addressed of the broken relationship with God, but that he will do it. He has promised to do it. That's the first promise he makes to humanity after the first sin in the Garden of Eden. It's the promise that he had made to Abraham, that he would provide the one to address the sin problem. And now, here in the building of the temple, that building has become that physical reminder that he would keep his promise, that he would do what he had promised to do, and that he would cleanse them so that they would no longer be unclean. The relationship restored, the heaven's door opened, the way of admittance freely found, so that then what they bring and what they do does please him because they are made new. And so Haggai points them to the building of the temple in verses 15 to 19. Consider, before all this, you were under the curse. The signs of the covenant curse was on you. But now, from this day onward, since the day you founded the temple, from this day forward, I will bless you. He's not saying because you did this glorious work, it was still being done. It wasn't finished. It wasn't presented to God yet. It's not the completion of some amazing thing, but from the founding of it. Because why? Because here was shown how God had revealed that cleansing would take place. That's what the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was all about. We sang of that a little bit in this last hymn. The substitute would be found, who could take the penalty of the worshiper, the cause of the broken relationship, the guilt of that sin, the brokenness of that sin, the guilt of that sin, and it could be placed on this representative, this substitute, who in dying could pay the guilt of that sin, the blood of that animal sprinkled on the altar, saying, in effect, in the picture, the debt, the sin debt has been paid. A death has happened. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, but blood has been shed and sprinkled on the worshiper because now that blood covered that worshiper, taking his guilt away. Now we knew that the blood of guilt of the animal could never actually accomplish that, but it was a pointer to cause them to remember every time they walked by those sacrifices, every time they walked by that temple, a reminder, God would send the Lamb, the one who is the sufficient sacrifice. Someday he will deal with the problem and make us clean so that we are acceptable in his sight. I wonder if sometimes the Lord had Haggai here toward the end of the Old Testament use this illustration from the law to make it evidently clear when Jesus arrived that here was the one who was the answer to the sin problem sent by God. I mean, think about it, how unique Jesus was. This whole principle of what is unholy, making it other things unholy, that holiness can't be transferable because we're liable to sin. When it touches us, it connects with us, it drives us to where we are already heading because of our sin toward death. But when he arrived, do you remember what happened? I think the Gospels take glory in this. If you are not familiar with the Gospel, we have these little Christianity Explored editions of the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus' life. If you're here in the local area, come stop by and we can give you one, or we can drop it off to you. But go back again to the story of Jesus' life, the account of his life, And it glories in this. What? When those who are in need, when those who are lepers, skin disease, which would make them unclean and others to contact them unclean in the Old Testament economy, when others who are lame, when those who are sick cry out and appeal to Jesus, what does he do? He touches them. And it doesn't make him unclean, but the surprising thing happens. His touch cleanses them, heals them, cures them. A few times he even touches someone who has died. He comes on the appeal of a mother or of a person, and he comes and he touches the corpse. And instead of him becoming ceremonial and clean, is what we would expect, his life is transferred to them. He calls them forth with a word. His touch renews. His touch brings life. His voice calls from the dead. Here's one like us in our humanity, and yet like God, who is not corrupted by sin, whose contact does not change him, but who changes us by his contact. Jesus often connected his ability to do that, his power to do that, to bring healing physically, with his ability and power to forgive sins. He often connects it. You know, if you see that, well, then know that I can forgive sins. You see what he's saying? I have come to address the sin problem, the issue that makes everything you do unacceptable to God and unpleasing to him. I've come to address that. No wonder John said, there's the Lamb of God when he's looked at Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. He achieved for us by going to the cross the thing that we could never do in the performance of a religion or a duty or a right. He went to the cross as the one infinitely good, untainted by sin himself, but bearing our sin to die on the cross for us, for our sin, in payment of the guilt of his people, so that the death being accomplished, we could be set free and cleansed by the blood of his work, by the blood of the Lamb. So consider, as Haggai said in his day, consider, if you will, the Lord saying to us, it was on that day when Jesus hung on the cross and died for our sin, on that the day that the Spirit took that work of Christ and applied it to you personally, the day you first believed and put your faith in Christ and rested and trusted in him alone for your salvation, it was on that day he began to bless you. Because it was on that day that the sin problem was addressed in your life. You were made new. You were washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And so now you are acceptable, not because of what you can offer to God, but because of what he has done for you. No wonder when John Newton, who by all accounts was a vile man, a slave trader, when John Newton came to understand that kind of grace, he wrote this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, a wretch like me." We don't like to say that anymore, but he understood. He was unclean before God, unable to please God, and yet the grace of God changed him. "Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." He's speaking of coming to faith in Christ, knowing what Christ has done, trusting in that and having it applied to him. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." That God had instructed them to build the temple, you see, was not to see whether they could come up with something good enough for him, good enough to please him. It was beautiful. But it wasn't to affect the change in their relationship. Instead, it was to illustrate his amazing grace to them that he would do what is necessary to reunite them with himself. So the last thing I want to mention here is the gift of temple building, the gift of temple building. The final point. The Lord spoke to his people in the Old Testament here through Haggai so that they would know that the temple that they were building was not their gift to God, but God's gift to them. God's gift to the world. The temple was a gift to them because it proclaimed that God would dwell with them, that he would deal with the issue that was keeping them apart, that drove them from him, that drove him from them. The enmity that he had against us would be dealt with so that he would dwell with us. They could walk by that temple every day and be reminded, God gave us this gift to remind us that he would do what is necessary, that our God is a God of amazing grace, that he will one day make that peace and finish the work so that we are holy and righteous in his sight, acceptable to him. The gift of temple building, then, you see, was not their gift to God, but his gift to them. And as they built it, instead of letting pride well up in them, look how awesome this thing is we're giving to God, it becomes not a proof of their goodness, not a proof of their worthiness, but of their public acknowledgement of their faith in his promise. So let me make a final application then to us. This isn't just, as I said before, this isn't just a history lesson for us to kind of know why God wanted them to rebuild a temple way back in times past. But there's an application for us today that we learn from this. As we've been saying throughout this whole series on Haggai, that today the church is also called to do the work of temple building, but no longer a building, a physical building made of stone and wood in a specific place, in a specific land. But today, that temple that we are building and called to labor and to build is a people who are gathered from every nation, all being formed under and together on Christ, trusting and resting in him alone. It's being formed together as one group, one body, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. That's the image that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2. Go look it up this afternoon. That God is forming a temple for himself in this world, which is not a building but a people who praise, receive, worship, know him, have been made acceptable in his sight through what Christ has done, through the word of the apostles as they reveal to us what Christ has done. And see, we are called to build that temple today. And we do that by proclaiming Christ to others and calling them to faith in him. But it's so easy for us, even as we do that work, to start to get proud in what we accomplish. To start thinking, our hearts are so tricky to start thinking, you know, well, God, you know, he's got a special place in his mind for us. Because look at what we've done for him. Look at what we have come up with. Look at what we have achieved. And particularly in a young church that we're seeking to be established here in the Hershey area, I think there's a danger for us that we need to guard ourselves against. Why are we building? Why are we laboring to see this church established here? Are we giving God a gift to form a new local church here? Is that our gift to God that then says, see, look how worthy we are, God? Are we doing something good, showing that we are one just like God, good people who do good things, and so we are like God, we're not like other people? Are we saying to God, look at what all we've done, surely we deserve your blessing? You see, if that's why we are engaged in this work, then it will fail miserably because it will be of no spiritual value or good to anyone. Because in it is a message that is not a message of any help. Try harder and then you will please God. Do your best, then he'll be happy with you. Just try a little more. Just come and do this, what we tell you to do. Then God will love you. If that is our message, it will fail miserably. But if our calling, if we see and understand our calling to be about this temple, this people that Paul talks about in the New Testament, of calling a people to faith in Christ, to find their cleanness and their acceptance in Him rather than in their own performance of duties. If we give ourselves to that message, to that work, then what we see is God has given us a great gift, not only the cleansing for ourselves, but the ability to participate with Him in what He is doing in the world, to be about the work that He is at work doing, to see the place and a people established that know of the amazing grace and glory of the gospel and want to proclaim that to all the world. Want to say to the Hershey area, your strivings in many ways are beautiful and are helpful to others, but before God, they don't become anything valuable at all, but only worthless rags unless you find cleansing in Christ. But He offers it to you in what He has done. Will you come and join us, not to prove your worthiness, but to come and receive His blessing? If that is our message, then we know He will be with us. We know that He will bless that message. Paul talks about that as part of our role. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. See, the gospel makes us new. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, not from us, not from our duty, not from what we have done. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. But then he goes on and says something unexpected. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciled the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And in Christ, He's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's the work of temple building today. And if we give ourselves to that task of announcing Christ, of pointing people to Christ, find your acceptance with God through Him, not through what you've done, lay that down. But find full acceptance in Christ. If that's the message, then it will be a building that brings glory to Him, a people who delight in Him and bring Him glory. So won't you give yourself to that task, my friends? Proclaiming Christ to others because of what you have received. But perhaps today, a final word, perhaps today you have not yet experienced that reconciliation with God yourself. Maybe you came here today, or maybe you tuned in online today thinking that it would give you a reason to tell God He should love you. That what you were doing was actually trying to win His favor by getting up and coming through the snow and coming here, by turning off a movie and watching a worship service, being part of a worship service. Maybe that's why God maybe would begin to look on you with favor. Well, if you hear this message today, I hope it tells you that that will never work. Instead, confess to God that you are trying to fix a problem that only He can fix, and reach out to Him. Let Him touch you with His amazing grace. And let Him make you new by applying the blood that He shed on the cross to you. The free gift of eternal life. Restored fellowship with God through Him. That can be yours today. That can be yours right now. If you stop trying to earn it. And you receive it as a free gift that He gives by His grace. So that from this day forward, you are not under His curse, but under His blessing. May that be what you do today as you hear this word. Amen. Father, today we come to you. We confess our hearts are so tricky. We start off knowing the gospel, knowing what you have done, and yet our heart creeps in, and it wants to take the things that we do, the things that we offer, the things that we contribute, and it wants to say, see, I am a bit worthy. There is a reason that you should show your grace and favor to me. We confess that, Father. That's the bent of our hearts. But forgive us. Remind us through this word of Haggai of your absolute undeserved mercy that is ours in Christ. You didn't choose us because we first loved you. But you loved us with everlasting love. And you sent your Son to deal with the problem that we couldn't fix, to reunite us to you so that our worship in him is acceptable. Thank you for that confidence. Thank you for that joy. And we want to be those, Lord, tasting that to tell all the world. Continue to do that work through us that you have done in us, that others might join with us and be a people of praise to you for the gospel. We pray in his name. Amen.